have been shaped by your background and your beliefs. Now, many people today have a secular outlook on life. They view the universe as a place of continuous evolution, where the timescales are so vast that whilst they may argue for a Big Bang start point, they don't actually have an end point. And because any concept, turn that PowerPoint off, John, I'm wasting my time with it. I haven't used one for over a year, and now you can see why. Many people today have a secular outlook on life. They view the universe as a place of continuous evolution, where the timescales are so vast that whilst they may argue for a Big Bang start point, they don't have an end point. Now, no concept of the soul can be demonstrated to exist by scientific measure. So secularists will argue that at death, individual human beings simply cease to exist. Buddhists, now they have a circle of life. That's what they believe in, a birth, death, reincarnation. And the only way to get off the wheel is to achieve nirvana, which means sort of extinction or blowing out. In the state of nirvana, individual consciousness ceases to exist. Hindus, they believe also in a circle of life and that God uses time to create illusions of life and death, and that when we overcome time, we become immortal. So they would see death as the gateway to the next cycle of birth. Has anybody here seen the film or been to the show The Lion King? Quite a lot of you. Well, you'll know from that then that circle of life ideas come over very strongly in that film. There's a song about it. When Musafa dies, the circle of life idea comes out very strongly. Islam has a Judeo-Christian foundation. Lots of people don't know that, but it does. It's a poor copy of the real thing. It has a Judeo-Christian foundation, and it views time in a linear manner. And Muslims believe that on a day decided by Allah, all life on earth will cease and Allah will destroy everything. Those who are already dead will be raised for judgment. If the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, the person will go to paradise. If the bad deeds outweigh the good deeds, they will go to hell. Now, lots and lots of people, you know, unwittingly have adopted this idea from the Muslim religion, that eternal security is based on the good you have done outweighing the bad. Loads of people in Britain believe that, and they'd be horrified to know where it came from. It is a works-based idea in that it's all about what we do, whereas true Christianity is all about faith and accepting what Jesus has done, and it starts from the idea that we cannot save ourselves. The Christian view of time is linear. There is a beginning to time, a middle, and then there is a time when history as we know it shall come to an end. Jesus, God's Son, entered time at a fixed point, and his death on the cross can redeem all human beings from sin wherever they live in time if they put their faith in him. Now, we get this, our view of time, we get it from the Bible, in particular from chapters like Joel chapter 3. We're now going to hear the first 12 verses. Hopefully, they should come up on the screen. Joel chapter 3. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now, what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge all the nations on every side. Well, the whole chapter splits neatly into three sections. And the first bit, the part I've just read, is that a day of judgment is coming. The theme of the section is that a time is coming when the nations will be gathered for judgment, at a time when the fortunes of Israel have been restored. Notice why the judgment is coming. It's coming for what the nations have done to God's people. Four charges in particular are laid against the nations: that they have divided Israel's people and scattered them, that they have divided Israel's land, that they have given the people into slavery, and that they have trafficked children into prostitution. All live issues today. Verse 2 is very, very strong. I will put them on trial for what they did to my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. A particular punishment was to be given to Israel's nearest neighbours, Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia. In verses 9 to 12, God summons the nations for battle in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that word Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. In other words, there was to be a summoning to a place where God would execute judgment. The idea of judgment is a very, very unpopular idea in our society today, because we seem to pride ourselves of being tolerant of things the Bible calls sin. The Bible calls them sin if they're things the Lord said we shouldn't do. And Christianity is not a pick and mix religion. You either accept the Bible's teaching on morality or you reject it. Nothing makes churches look more ridiculous when, to be popular, trendy leaders go along with the latest moral aberration and tie themselves and the scriptures up in knots to try and justify it. The theme that the Lord judges can be found throughout the entire Bible. In Genesis 18, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Or in the Psalms 96, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It's found in the prophets, not just here, but in, for example, Isaiah chapter 2. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 25, it's found on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking of an end time judgment. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 10, Joel prophesied that plows would be hammered into swords and pruning hooks would be hammered into spears. Well, when will this be? From Joel's time until the present day, nations have been converting peacetime tools into weapons of war. Nuclear energy, for example, is probably the best example of this. Peacefully used, it can generate huge supplies of energy safely, like it's been doing down at Dungeness for about the last 30, probably 40 years now. Used in war, and you have Hiroshima and Nagasaki, with all the destruction. And make no mistake, in the 75 years since nuclear weapons were last used in anger, they will have become much more destructive than last time round. Now, clearly, much of Joel's prophecy remains to be fulfilled. Two world wars in the 20th century did not fulfill this prophecy. But one of the things that came out of the European Holocaust of Jews was the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, 14th of May 1948. And Jewish people back in the land and governing their own affairs must surely be an important step along the way of that fulfillment. But we still have to wait to see the time when all nations will gather together against Israel, including this nation, which is normally pretty anti-Israeli in a lot of the things it does in the United Nations. Now, I suspect this will happen with the changing demography within the United States. This is the missing piece of the jigsaw, which could bring about a situation where the entire world is ranged against Israel, and thus fulfill the conditions of the final act of world history. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a pastor in the 19th century, and he died in the 1890s. And he wrote this, and I think this is really prophetic, and it's proved to be so far. He wrote this well before his death. I think it was written in the 1860s. He said this: "The hour is approaching when the tribes shall go up to their own country, when Judea, so long a howling wilderness, shall once more blossom like the rose, when, if the temple itself be not restored, yet on Zion's hill shall be raised some Christian building, where the chants of solemn praise shall be heard as earnestly as of the old when the Psalms of David were sung in the tabernacle. I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough about it. But certainly, if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. I imagine that you cannot read the Bible without seeing clearly that there is to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. For when the Jews are restored, the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered in. And as soon as they return, then Jesus will come upon Mount Zion with his ancients gloriously, and the halcyon days of the millennium shall then dawn. We shall then know every man to be a brother and a friend, and Christ shall rule with universal sway." I thought that was a very interesting quotation, written well before a modern Zionist movement and the establishment of the State of Israel. We now move to look at the middle part of the chapter, verses 13 to 17. I've called this "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It goes on to say, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her." Joel says that when the day of the Lord comes, with all the turmoil that will precede it, God will be a refuge for his people. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Remember this prophecy, tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation." We're to pass on the stories of faith and deliverance, of how God has protected and saved his people. It is important to pass on testimonies of deliverance, for they give hope to the next generation, who may be called to pass through trials of their own. When turmoil comes and people don't know where to turn to, it is up to us to try and steer them towards the Lord, who can become their hope and their salvation. In difficult times, trusting God can be our shelter from all that life throws at us. And Joel is clear here that whatever the circumstances, in God, we can find safety and security. What in Philippians chapter 4 is called the peace that passes all understanding. To the Christian believer, it is faith in Jesus alone which gives the solid rock foundation on which our life can be built. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 3, verse 11, it is Christ who has made the sure foundation. We sang about that in the previous hymn. The final section of the book goes to the distant future, verses 18 to 21. I've called it "The Lord is Among Us." "In that day the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and it will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. It describes a time of prosperity when all their enemies had been wiped from the sea. Many people think that that can only be after the return of Jesus, who will rule from Jerusalem. Only then can Christ be said to be dwelling amongst his people in complete fullness. So the book of Joel, which really starts with the question, what shall we tell the children, ends on the theme that the Lord is a refuge, a fortress, and a stronghold who dwells in their midst. And that is surely something worth passing on from generation to generation. We don't want the children in this church to know about God. We want them to know God. The human-divine relationship which faith in Christ makes possible can only flourish with care and attention. And that involves not only talking to God through prayer, but listening to him, reading scripture, and being in his presence. The Lord dwells in Zion, and we very much need to get to know him. Amen. I'd like the musicians to come back, please, and Brenda's going to come out and lead us in some prayers now. Oh, is it now or later?
Now.
Mind your foot's caught in your handbag.
Let's pray together. Father, again we thank you for this beautiful morning and for the fact that we can come here freely to worship you. And we do thank you for our fellowship together, and we want to pray for each other. We do pray, Father, for any who have come this morning with a heavy heart, who are not feeling well, for any who are facing tests and the results of tests. And we pray for each one that they may know your peace. And we particularly want to pray for three who are facing severe treatment at the moment. We pray for Monica. We just lift her before you. We pray for Victoria and ask you to bless her and be with her family. And we pray for Jeanette too, that she may know your love and your peace. And in this week of prayer for Christian unity, we do pray for the churches of our land. We pray that barriers may be broken down and that there may be a deeper understanding between denominations. We pray for the churches in our town here, each one striving to bring a knowledge of your love to other people. And we pray for unity there. We pray this morning for unity in our fellowship here too, Lord. We long to just be united in our love for you. And I've just been thinking of the verse from the Servant King. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we are serving. Amen.
Thank you, Brenda. God is a merciful God. When you heard Dennis's message, I guess it's tough. It's tough to be a Christian. We've got it easy, relatively, but when we think of other lands, and yet God is a merciful God. This is what we're going to sing. Thank you. opportunity for prayer. We're going to sing our final hymn and take up our offering, but there are people here to pray with you. And then Dennis is going to speak to us afterwards. Thank you. And guide us by your Spirit. Thank you for all that you give to us, and we pray that the gifts that we've given to you will be used mightily for your glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Well, folks, thank you very much for coming this morning. And musicians, I thought you did extremely well this morning. What a variety of music we had today, didn't we? little bit of everything there. Thank you. Welcome if you're visiting us this morning. Service, this particular service normally lasts an hour. It's been a little shorter today. There's something I want to talk about. I just want to emphasize something that came up in the notices. At the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity meetings, I think we're kicking off tomorrow morning. Father Willoughby will be in the Catholic Church at 7:30, leading us in prayer. And then other people are taking turn as the week goes on. And then next Sunday, we do have a church all together for us, which will be up at Claverham. It's Pentecost, day of, remembrance of, and there's going to be a joint service this year at the Methodist Church in the evening. I think the details are on the notice sheet. I just wanted to, if you were mentally switching off and thinking next Sunday, you know, only one service might not go, or only one service, I'll go out for the rest of the day, there is the option for an evening event there. And it'd be really nice to go down to the Methodists, because they've not been able to host anything like this really forever. And now they've got their new building. It's great that it's worked out this year that they've been willing to host it. John Southam is going to be leading our bit of that next week. Right. I just want to read a short psalm to preface what I'm going to say, and then just leave the floor open for a few minutes. In Psalm 133, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." I've called the brief meeting today, and I'm going to do the same thing at after 10:30. Because it includes people then who come to the church regularly but are not actually on the church membership list. Because I wanted everybody to understand what we're going to do in the next few weeks and why. And it gives me an opportunity to say how much we value friends and visitors who attend, people who come regularly, but for reasons of your own, you don't feel you necessarily want to formally join this church. We want you to know how much we appreciate you coming. And also, because anything we do on us, any changes you make on a Sunday is going to affect you, I wanted you to have an opportunity to hear about this as well. Back in the February church meeting, I gave out a paper to church members regarding the time and the location of our Sunday services. Where did this all come from? Well, at an elders' retreat day last year, we have these days of prayer and retreat from time to time. And was back in last year, we felt that the Lord might be telling us to move the Claverham morning service back to the chapel, that when the refurbishment was complete, it was going to be time to come home, as it were. We've been at Claverham for 30 years, and we went there for good reasons. 30 years ago, we did not have good premises here. It was just this chapel and a little hall behind. There wasn't even a small car park. There were still outside toilets, and one for the pastor outside as well. There was no hot water system here. So we went up to Claverham for modernity and growth. Now, you know, any change in churches people don't always like, and a handful of people at that time didn't like the idea of moving out of the chapel in the morning, and they left the church. But the experiment worked. And the church grew, and Claverham gave birth eventually to this congregation. This congregation at 9 o'clock has been in existence, I think, for about 12 years now. And we've done lots of youth stuff sprang out of that Claverham congregation, which resulted us in running for a number of years a youth congregation, which has sort of morphed into the current 5 p.m., although 5 p.m. is now not meant to be solely youth and isn't. And, I do want to dispel myths about 5 o'clock. It is long because it's designed to be an hour and a half. So there's quite a lot more singing and worship. But if you've not been, you may be surprised to realize it is not as noisy as some of you imagine. It is certainly not as noisy as it was before the refurbishment. Because one of the things that we don't see, but it's just such a benefit, I think, to us all, is the way the sound no longer rattles around this building. I mean, we couldn't have had drums at 9 o'clock 2 years ago without there being protests. But I have to say that sometimes 9 o'clock is the noisiest service of the day. You may be surprised at that. But because we've got ways of dealing with the sound now, there's so much better. It's not, well, so far, none of you have complained since you've been back about sound. So that's great, isn't it? Okay, the facilities at Clubroom, which were great 30 years ago, have actually sort of stood still in the last 30 years because it's a school, it is what it is. But we have here now purpose-built premises for youth and children. The chapel, as I've mentioned, is so much better since refurbishment, especially the sound system. And I think hearing is better for everyone, including people who use hearing aids. I am told by people like John Thorne that he can hear so much better than he's been able to. So that's that. So we had this idea of, you know, maybe it's time to come back. So what did I do? The next thing I did, I presented the idea to joint meetings of the elders and deacons, and we talked the matter over very thoroughly at length with all the pros and all the cons. And the result was the paper I distributed to members in February. What we're going to do next is to try and experiment for 5 weeks before we will reach a decision at the July church members meeting. Now, this is where I know we'll have to part company with some of our Sunday attenders, because in a Baptist church, the way you decide really big things, ultimately, you can talk about it till the cows come home, but ultimately, in the end, you then put it to a vote in a secret ballot at a members meeting, and you see what comes out. We believe that's how God guides his people. Sounds a bit strange, you know, the Anglicans use the House of Lords and all sorts of other things. It's amazing what God can do. But, you know, it's a system that serves us pretty well. And whatever it does, when you get a result, you can close the matter down for a few years, one way or the other. It's not like some organisations where if you don't get the right result, you keep voting till you do. So that's how it works. And we're going to try and experiment out for 5 weeks. So next week's all together up at Clubroom. And then from the first week in June, things will be different. How do we notify people of changes? Well, we use old-fashioned methods. We put a poster on the door of the church. We email people who've given us their email address. We put it on our church Facebook page. We put it on our telephone answering machine. So if in June you don't know what's happening, I'm ever so sorry, but I can't think of any other way of telling you. You know, you that's it. There are going to be some changes. I guess there'll be a paper thing come out next Sunday. But for people who just come from time to time, yeah, you could get caught out in the changes. But any week where you've got doubts, go on the website, go on the Facebook page, phone the office, look at the church door. There is a way of finding out what we do here. People have become very passionate about this matter. I don't know if my ears are symmetrical this morning or not, but they have certainly been bent over this issue. And that's really good that we're passionate, because let's face it, the worship of God on the Lord's Day should be an absolute priority in our lives. So we are going to get passionate about it. But passion for worship shouldn't lead to disunity. I've asked John Southam to draw up a plan involving timings. And in the 4 Sundays of June and the first week of July, we'll be trying this experiment in 2 different formats to see what our preference might be. In the office, we think we know what our preference might be. We think we know what your preference might be. But we can't assume we know. And that's why we're going to try it out 2 different ways. And then we should be able to see where the difficulties in this comes. Because there might be difficulties that none of us have foreseen. You know, that's inevitable. Although we've talked a lot about it, there still might be difficulties. On John's sheet, I've asked him to look in detail, like all the practical issues, like refreshments, washing up, setting up, clearing up. Will there be adequate time for people to have a cup of coffee and enjoy each other's company and that sort of issue. I can't do anything about making the car park bigger. I can't do anything about that. And we may rope a bit of it off, because it's only fair that people coming to set up for the second service actually have somewhere to park and unload their equipment. But I think it's the pastor's spaces that have been eyed for that. So, you know, it's going to mean change for us all. We know the main challenge is going to be what happens in the crossover period between services and the parking. And the experiment should let us see whether or not something like this would be doable from September. So we've got 5 weeks of experiment. Then from the second week of July, we have what we refer to as the normal summer programme, which for several years has just been a couple of services here. I think there's often a week in August when, if we think lots of people are going to be away, we might only have one service, but nearly always we have two services throughout the summer. And that's it, really. I mean, I can take a few questions. But, Peter, do you want to say anything? Have I given a reasonable... for fair... Yeah? Yes. Polly. In the experiment, I think the times are going to be the first service starting at 8:45. And the second service starting at 10:45. I think that's what we've come down on. Is that right, John? And now we don't know whether that's going to work. I mean, 8:45 in the summer doesn't sound too bad. 8:45 in December sounds grim. But, you know, over the years, we have been flexible enough here to change this. That'll be what we do for the experiment. Oh, the two different formats were as in that paper. I think the timings are exactly the same for each. But the real issue is the crossover time, and it's all to do with clearing up and setting up. I mean, Andy told me the other day how long it takes him to clear up from a morning service. And obviously we've got other people who are wanting to set up. For a number of years, we ran a service at 4 o'clock and one at 6:30. The 4:01 ended at 5. And we didn't find an hour and a half between services long enough, really, to do the changeover. And now we're going to try and do it in an hour. What's changed? Well, what has changed is a lot of thought's been given into how this building can be set up. And we think that during the period of the experiment, and probably therefore if it works, and we did come back in September, we do it after that, we're going to have one music group one side of the church and the other music group the other side, and so the preachers will be put in the middle. And what that will mean is that, I mean, I know, for example, my son plays twice a month at the second service. And he said to me, "Dad, it's only doable if we go in on Saturday night and set the equipment up. Do you have an objection to that?" I said, "Well, I don't have an objection to it. It doesn't worry me if one side's set up for worship, but I've got a band playing the other side. You know, it doesn't worry me at all." So I know that would help Chris. I don't, you know, I've talked to Andy. We don't know how it's going to work for Andy, because Andy has quite a lot of kit here. He sets it up before the service, but now it's got to be taken down. But we think that if Andy's not being hassled to get his stuff out, and the other ones can come in and practice while he gets his stuff out at leisure, because we can plug into the sound system from either side of the church, that's going to be overcoming a big obstacle that was a real problem before. I am told, and I have to take this in faith like so many other things, that this new system we've got here is so complicated that you can come in, have your practice earlier if you wish to. I'm not suggesting the music groups do this, because trying to organise music groups, don't listen to this, it's like trying to herd cats. Very difficult. You don't tell them what to do because they've given up their time voluntarily. None of them are on the staff. It's a blessing. And so some of them can manage a Saturday night practice. I mean, Chris often does, but that's him. He's not married. He's not running a house. He's not got kids. It won't work that way for Jo Garlick. She comes in. She has her practice on Sunday morning, and then she does the service. And I suspect you people do it differently. So we know that's going to be an issue, and we honestly don't know if it's going to work. And let's face it, if we did 5 weeks and it was absolutely dreadful, why would we change what we've got? You know, but it's worth having a go. If we felt back last year when we prayed, Lord was saying it was time to come home, well, we've either got to say, either God, we believe you do speak in prayer, or did we get it right? You know, we're not saying we're infallible, but it's worth a go. Did that answer your question? Yes. Well, we probably can't. And all I can say is that on altogether services, if we're honest, are great for about 20 people who are at the core of leading most of the things in the church. I've got to be honest, I love an altogether Sunday. We have a service in the morning. We go out somewhere for lunch. It's lovely. I love it. But, you know, Sunday is a work day for me, so I can't be thinking I can do that every week because it's ridiculous. I've enjoyed altogethers. I know some of you don't like them, and there are people who don't ever go. And I have to say, there are also people in the church who work very hard who think, oh, altogether Sunday, this is a good Sunday to go and see our children somewhere else in the country. And, we live in a mobile society. The church isn't going to be the same every week. So altogethers have been great. I have to be honest and say, at this moment in time, if we give up the hiring of Clavering, and if they decided to do something else up there on a Sunday morning, we might not better go back. So one of the issues would probably be we won't be able to have all togethers. I mean, we could explore going down the Memorial Hall, but that's not a lot, you know. We can get 160 in here. So we haven't got an answer to that one, Brenda. We don't have an answer to that. I mean, there's an altogether we normally have the Sunday after Christmas at 4 o'clock in the afternoon where we can always comfortably get in here. You know, Polly again. You've always been able to do that. Yeah. Do you know how much the rental is? It's about £6,000. And if I'm honest, Polly, and I hope I am always honest, when all this came about, and when, for reasons you all know, I felt it was appropriate to give up the chaplaincy service at the end of last year, I thought, oh, this is marvellous. I've got it all worked out. The money that I was bringing in from chaplaincy completely covered the rent at Clavering. That money's not coming in anymore. We won't be going up there anymore. Sorted. Doesn't matter if the offerings go down a bit, it's covered. But much to my surprise, because God's ways are not our ways, Rob tells me the offerings have gone up this year. So money is not an issue, Polly, and we thank God for that. So we could use the money in other ways. Obviously, there would be a saving if we weren't there, but we're not suggesting this because we're running out of money. And we thank the Lord for that. Yes. I think they were both in the paper. And the two forms are to either have both services in here at 8:45 and 10:45, or to have the first service in the manor house where it was during the period of the refurbishment. I mean, I know what you're going to vote for. I do. I know what you want. And if we can make it work, I think I want it too. You know, if we can make it work. But I don't know. And out of fairness to people who say it isn't going to work, you've got to do it that way, I think I've got to, you know, Penny. I think most of you probably do feel that. I can't speak for the other congregation because I haven't stood up in front of them yet. I think the first three are going to be in here. I can see where you're coming from, Penny. You know, Harold Wilson said a week is a long time in politics, so 3 weeks is a very long time in the life of the church. I'm not unhappy not to do that, but I know there are other people who've said to me quite strongly, oh no, we've got to try it, you know. So, well, none of you might feel it's a great idea, but I have another congregation up the end who might have a different view. Well, they are affected because they're being asked to come here. They might be because it's all to do with this crossover period. It's all to do with whether in the hour between services, the people who've got to come in and set up and practice and pray feel that that is long enough. That's what it all hinges on. Okay. Has John spoken to you about it? I don't know is the answer to that question. Yes. I can't answer that question, Kate. So, you know, maybe we'll have to stop breakfast. I don't know. Yeah. Well, I think the clearing up after is something that needs to be looked at because for my two pennies of what it's worth, because I don't actually have to do it, I have to do the clearing up afterwards, is that whilst we might put the stuff away, we might not actually get the washing up done. That might just, do you know what I mean? I don't think I can expect you to have got it all done up, all cleared up, all put away, and it might not be you doing the washing up. It might be that washing up is done by the next team to come on. If that's not been discussed with you, I'd like you to raise it with John. See, he's been on holiday for a week, to be fair, but it will be an issue for a fortnight's time. No, there'll be overt pressure. It won't be subtle. When the service is finished, we will have to evacuate this bit of the building within about 5 minutes. But what does that leave us? It leaves us the space there, which we do use every week at 5 o'clock. We actually use that little lobby area there. We've found that, you know, an unintended consequence of the refurbishment is that that is now quite a nice area to pray in, because at 5 o'clock, we don't open those doors. Everybody comes in this way. So it's not a pressure for prayer. And of course, we do actually have the prayer room. And, you know, I know people are going to say, oh, Dennis, you're limiting the Holy Spirit. What happens if the Holy Spirit falls? Well, I think I've been doing this long enough now to know that when the Holy Spirit falls, you don't interfere. But, you know, you get some services that are like a foretaste of heaven. I'm not saying our previous one wasn't, but we wouldn't want to. It was a great service, but I think we want a little more time most weeks, don't we? But the three services we run in this church on a Sunday are different lengths. The first one was only ever intended to be an hour. It was never intended to be an hour and a half. Now, sometimes it gets a bit long. But it's not going to be able to overrun too much in a changeover time, or it just won't work. The second service has always been longer. And when we set up the 5 o'clock service, we decided we were going to go for an hour and a half. I had people say to me the first 2 or 3 weeks, we don't like it, it's too long. I said, don't come then. Go to an earlier one. Because this is longer, there's much more of an emphasis on prayer ministry, and it's been made more inclusive. So it's not just... Is there anybody here who regularly goes to 5 o'clock? Yeah, I've got 3 or 4 people. So you people who go, talk to the others about it so that you might allay some fears, you see. Alma. I'm sorry. Yes. Wasn't it lovely? Yeah. Yeah. I think these are still issues, if you like, up for grabs, because while some people may think, oh, it's absolutely marvellous, we can all be together, others think, oh, I really can't hear myself think. It's so noisy in there, you get 100 people, it's just murder. So, yes, yeah, I mean, there is more room. Yeah, there is more. There is more. And I've said to John, when we know we've got a big crowd here, we can do what we do in the summer, which is we often will serve some drinks from a trolley. We don't have to have everybody going to the same place and having a queue the entire length of the manor house, you know. Yeah. Yes. Yes, we can spill out in good order. Yes. We do. We do have another kitchen. Yes, yes, yeah. I think the issues are not insurmountable. Of course, in the children's room, the furniture is all the wrong size for adults. So, you know, June. And then... Well, I'll tell you the reason, and that's because one of the things we've done quite successfully in this church is to accommodate different styles of worship. Well, you know, this is a... But the truth is, if you want to do that, there's nothing stopping you going to other services now. You know, I wouldn't presume to tell people where to go. But most people go to the service they go to because they like the format, they like the style, or they're comfortable with the people. There's nothing wrong in that. I understand that, June, but we're worshipping him in this way, and the people who are worshipping him at the moment next door are worshipping him in their way. You know, there's no way around this. It is an issue. I mean, at Victoria Baptist Church, they've solved the issue differently to the way we're tackling it. They have two services, but they have the first service is their longer, noisier, clappier service, and then I think their second service is a more meditative one, and that's at the back end of the morning. Now, you put up with enough change from me over the years, I wasn't going to suggest that here, because you all come to at this time of the day, presumably because it's convenient. And I suspect most of you have got the rest of things mapped out in your day, planned round how you do your worship. Ruth, sorry. It will be an option. Yeah, you can vote for it if or not. Yeah, that's an option, because that's one of the things we're... I mean, I get the feel that not many of this congregation think that's a great idea, but... Tell me why you do, Ruth. Go on, then. Be brave. What? But, yeah. What was different about it then for you? was it to do with mobility or not? Well, by the time you've had your cup of coffee, I'm sure lots of people have come and had a word with you. Be nice. Be gentle to the bride. Okay, I'm going to take two or three more questions and then pray. Yes, Gillian. Yeah.